Saturday, April 27, 2013,
Philadelphia. This is a secret meeting. That's why we're up here in this loft area with the Panchatattva. We're here to foment revolution from this small room. And this was the method that the Panchatattva used. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu met with his most intimate associates in a small room at Srivasangam. And they plotted how to spread Krishna consciousness to everybody in the world. Everyone needs a goal, otherwise you become morose. For lack of a goal, people become unhappy and unproductive. So Krishna consciousness gives the best goal, because there are many goals in life that are good, but there's only one great goal, and that's to go back home, back to Godhead, and take as many people with you as possible in the process. And that's the program for Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Unfortunately, in the age of Kali, there's no hold barred. Everything's open, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't consider who was a fit or unfit candidate. He didn't consider what was a good or bad place. He just gave. Va mage va na mage keha patra va na patra. He just gave it out. He didn't care who asked for it. Mage va na mage. If they asked or didn't ask, he said, okay, they're getting it anyway. And whether it was a good place or a bad place, he said, I don't care. Time, place, circumstance, everything out the window is just full-on distribution, partly because he's intoxicated in love of God. Just like the king who goes to the treasury and he cleans it out because he's so intoxicated, takes down all the jewels to the common road and he gives them out for free, singing and dancing. He doesn't care who gets it. And that's the mood of the Panchatattva, Doyal Nitai Chaitanya Bali Nachare Armarman. And the devotees are singing like this, Nachare Armarman, let my mind dance like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda, let my mind dance. And it's in this mood that we perform Sankirtan, that we feel intoxicated by the chanting of Hare Krishna, which takes effect when one follows the prescribed method. There's a prescribed method for baking delicious cakes and pies, as my friend Willie Jolly used to say. Just as my Aunt May had a recipe for delicious cakes and pies, so there's a recipe for success in Krishna consciousness. And that is that one must, in a humble mood, approach the Vaishnavas and submit to the process of chanting Hare Krishna. And if one in a humble mood approaches the Vaishnavas and chants Hare Krishna, then Krishna will bless one with this kind of intoxication that's required to distribute Krishna consciousness. And it's like a corporation. When you get promoted, when the next higher up is pleased with your service in a corporation, and the word goes passing up to the top, and then you get moved up from the mail room, and from the mail room to the second floor, and then you get more and more service in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. And there's no qualification except for your sincere faith and participation in the movement. And it's the best career that you can have. All other careers are unworthy of the soul from the spiritual world and are basically waste of time. They're only just to maintain our body in this material world. But the real career is getting into Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's corporation and then moving up by sincere service. So this is a legacy. This is, we're getting what's called the mercy of the Sampradaya. Sang means complete, pradaya means a bequeathment. Something's been given without us asking for it. And so the Sampradaya means from a higher source comes down to us the great mercy of the unlimited Supreme Personality of Godhead. And it's a gift. It's given to us. It's the greatest gift that could possibly be bestowed. It's the awakenment of the soul to the real prospect in life. This material world is a shadow. Chayeva yascha bhuvanani vibharti durga. And it's very difficult to go in this place because we see variety, we see attractive things, but they're all just a shadow of the original. And when Krishna brings his Bhagavad Gita, which is like a wish-fulfilling cow, to this world, then people who drink the milk of the Bhagavad Gita, they awaken to the fact that they've wasted their time chasing the shadow for so many lifetimes. And they've come alive from drinking this milk of Bhagavad Gita and realize that their real prospect is with Krishna in the spiritual world. And that now there's an opportunity in the human form of life to achieve that ultimate goal. And this becomes exhilarating. It means that as soon as I'm born in this world, I'm asking, is it safe? Is there a place for me here in this material world that's safe? And the answer is no, no safety here. No safety for the little baby, no safety for the little boy, no safety for the young man, no safety for the middle-aged man, no safety for the old man. All danger in this material world. But all danger is dissipated as soon as one comes to the shelter of the Bhagavad Gita and takes the process of Krishna consciousness. And this means all possibilities, everything available now in the human form of life. When the vibration comes from the spiritual world, Om and Hare Krishna and the Gayatri Mantras and the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is an expansion of the Gayatri Mantra, all these sound vibrations awaken the soul and say, yes, 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 you can have everything. Everything you always wanted. And this is called the Abhishta Doham. Deyam Sada Paribhavagnam Abhishta Doham. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is distributing what everyone wants. It's the real thing. It's the substance, not the shadow. And it actually fulfills the heart's desire of the soul. And it takes away all the embarrassment of material life. I'm embarrassed by the body and by my participation in this material world. How did I get so faked out by this whole thing? What an embarrassment. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu removes that embarrassment and gives us the heart's desire. And so his lotus feet are fit to be meditated on. Deyam Sada, always you can think of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's lotus feet. And this is the real process for going back to Vrindavan Dham. By serving Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's lotus feet with the sweat of your brow, sweat equity, by investing it in spreading the Sankirtan movement, meaning carrying boxes, figuring out on paper how to go to a next spot, how brainstorming how to present the book in the best way possible, how to organize Harinam so it attracted people's attention. That's the real work. If you do that work for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that means serving Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's lotus feet, then automatically Goloka Vrindavan opens up. Gaura Kripa Halehe. If you can get that mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then very easily, Eshe Vrindavan Radhe Sham Pabe Darshan. At the end of this life, Mahaprabhu takes you home back to Godhead. No problem. So this is the secret meeting. It's going around. We're creating these secret meetings all over the country, all over the world. People are meeting in China and in Vietnam and little rooms like this, little incense-filled rooms where they're discussing the intricacies of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement and scheming how to spread it all over the world. And it's working. It's actually taking effect. The brainwashed books are going out. Prabhupada said it can't be stopped now. Just like a fire, the fire brigade may come, but the fire will burn. And we may not see it to its full potential yet, but actually every book that goes out is knocking a huge chunk out of the pillar that's holding up Kali Yuga. And therefore this is the real work, this right now, during this Kali Yuga, we have a window of opportunity through which to pound on the foundations of the Kali Yuga. We have to swing those hammers and smash down those pillars. Every time we take the Harinam party out to chant, it's going out, it has its effect. Every syllable has its effect. And every book that goes out in somebody's hand, whether you know it or know not, it has an eternal effect on that soul, and hundreds, maybe thousands of other people will be affected. That person's whole family will be affected. And in this way, the holy name has complete potency throughout the Shastra, the great acharyas and teachers are telling us over and over again, this is where to take shelter. This is the substance. Aho bachashva pachato garyanya jivagre vartate namatubhyam te pustapaste juhuvu sasna arya brahmanachur nama grananti ete. Devahuti says, oh, how wonderful it is that if someone just with the tip of their tongue can say, Hare Krishna, everyone say, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
That person has performed all kinds of rituals in the past. They've done the Vedas. They've been there. They know all the karma kanda. They've been to the higher planets, lower planets, every place of pilgrimage. They've taken ritual baths. They've done it all because they've come to the point where they can say Hare Krishna, because that's the essence of everything. That's the perfection of life, to be able to say Hare Krishna. Nikila Shuti Mali Ratnamala Duti Niraji Dapada Pankajanta. If you look very carefully throughout all the Vedic knowledge, you'll come to more and more refined understanding, and you'll see that the essence of everything is Hare Krishna. It's all in the holy name. It's the perfection of life. There's nothing more than that. And by distributing that, people immediately come to the perfection of life just by saying Hare Krishna. Their sinful life becomes dismantled, and they begin their path back home, back to Godhead, whether they know it or know not. Unknowingly done, they get the Agyata Sukriti. This is Bhakti and Mukhi Sukriti, the most valuable substance in the universe. So this is what we're distributing. We've been given a task. It's been passed down to us from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself through his personal associates, to their personal associates, to their personal associates, and now we sit at the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada, who gave us this task. He said, the direct order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is a manifestation of his internal potency. And it is by such a manifestation of potency that one will come to see the Lord face to face. So this is the greatest gift, is the service to engage in the Sankirtan movement. And it is high sadhana. We're not going on book distribution for some result, because our task is to save one person at a time, beginning with myself. Because a dead paramedic can't save anybody. Therefore, the greatest principle is that one must save oneself. Means that my sadhana must be strict, serious, and sincere. Because Krishna knows exactly what's in the heart of every living entity, exactly. And this the sincerity that I can muster within my heart and perform my sadhana with taste or without taste, I do it anyway, out of sincerity and appreciation for the fact that I've been given a gift. By that, step by step, the anartas within the heart are obliterated. The subtle body becomes digested by the power of the process given to us, passed down to us through the parampara. It is all powerful. And anyone who sticks to that process strictly, sincerely, and with full concentration will, without doubt, come to the full-blown stage of pure devotional service. So this is the first stage in advancing the Krishna consciousness movement. We must advance ourselves. And because we are sentient beings, it means we have volition. That means we have the power to change. We have the power to improve ourselves. And therefore, we must take every opportunity to improve ourselves without being a victim, without claiming that somebody else is holding me down. I must take full responsibility that it is up to me to advance forward with the aid of the Shastra. I must take it that the Shastra is speaking exactly, it's to me. It's not to anybody else. I'm not trying to save the whole world. First, I must let this medicine act upon myself by taking it very strictly according to the direction of the doctor. And I must understand that if it wasn't possible to come to the topmost platform of devotional service, then there'd be no need for Shastra. There'd be no need for the Shastra to say, krame krame, step by step, you come to the highest platform. Otherwise, Vedanta Sutra said, who is the Shastra speaking to? Who is it going to talk to? If I can't improve, if I can't come to the topmost platform, then why does the Shastra bother to say, improve yourself? Partiva dharano dumas tasmanagnis trayimayaha tamasastura das tasmat satvam yad brahmadarshanam. The Shastra says you have to come out of ignorance to passion, from passion to goodness, and then you have to transcend it, and you have to come to the perfect platform. Rise to your stage of your highest glory. As Narada Muni said in his prayers, as Vyasadeva, Narada Muni said, when he came in contact with the great sages and began the process of the Bhagavat Marg, he realized that he and the Lord are the same. They're the same quality. It's no difference, just quantity. So my involvement in the material world is a big mistake. And the Shastra is saying, come out. Tamasima Jyotirgamai. Now you can come out. Now it's the opportunity. The cage is open. Fly away. Get your chance. So this is the foundational aspect of the Krishna consciousness movement. One single individual who makes the decision that I'm going to improve myself, no matter what obstacle comes, can change the world. One person. Dhruva Maharaj was a 5-year-old boy, but he was so determined to find God and to achieve his ends that he would not stop for any purpose, for any reason. Even his spiritual master, Narada Muni, tried to dissuade him from going to the forest and said, don't do this, you're just a little boy. And besides, you can work this out by just being equipoised towards all living entities. Dhruva Maharaj, no, I'm going. I'm going to achieve this. I'm going to see God myself and talk to him myself. And then Narada Muni said, okay, you pass the test. I'll instruct you how to do this. And when Dhruva went to the forest, he sat down. He exactly followed the order of his spiritual master, Narada. And by following that, he was able to, through Ashtanga Yoga, choke up the breathing of the entire universe from top to bottom. He was so powerful. This is the mystic potency that actually by full concentration on the material elements, full concentration on God, one can attain such powers. And the demigods came and complained. They said, we're choking. What's going on? And the Lord said, this is Dhruva Maharaj. He's my devotee. It's not a demon. Don't worry. I'll go talk to him. So Prishnigarbha came and spoke to Dhruva Maharaj. And the Srimad Bhagavatam says that this Dhruva Maharaj, by full concentration on the process of Krishna consciousness, was able to affect the whole world, the whole universe. And Srila Prabhupada says, one devotee who takes the process of Krishna consciousness seriously can affect the whole world. One person. What to speak of a whole army of people. So our effectiveness in Krishna consciousness and spreading Krishna consciousness movement has very little to do with what facility we are given. We can have big churches and temples. We can have fancy vans. We can have nice clothes. We can have perfect eyesight. We can have full strength of body, but it doesn't matter. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is my full determination to surrender to Krishna. Once I've decided that, I've filled out my sheet. They hand out a sheet, you know. It's a little sheet that says you have two choices, surrender to Krishna or stay in the material world. And I take my pen and I check that box. I say, I'm surrendering to Krishna. Forget the material world. I'm out. I'm opting out. And you hand that little sheet in. You say, I'm handing it in. I quit. I'm out. I surrender to Krishna. I'm going to do everything possible to surrender to Krishna. And once you fill that sheet out and you decide, I'm out. I'm opting out of the material world. I'm going back to Godhead no matter what else happens. That's the only thing I'm working for. Then you have the power to spread the Krishna consciousness movement. That's when Krishna says, I've got somebody to work with here. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will actually enter into your body and use your senses for his reasons, his purposes. He did it with Sanatana Goswami, who came to Jagannath Puri. And at first, Sanatana Goswami thought, I'm useless. I'm going to commit suicide. Mahaprabhu is omniscient. So he came one day to where Sanatana Goswami was staying in Haridas Thakur's place. And he said, Sanatana, no committing suicide. And then Sanatana could realize, Mahaprabhu is omniscient. He knows what I'm thinking. He said, if I could attain Krishna by committing suicide, I would have done it a million times. He said, and besides, Who do you think you are using my body to commit suicide? You gave it to me. It's mine. Now I'm going to use your body to spread Krishna consciousness. I need you. Don't." And he said to Haridas Thakur, "What is the character of such a person who wants to give away the property of another, wants to destroy it?" So we give our body to Lord Chaitanya. This is the best kind of service we can do. Abandon our own agenda for this life, our own personal needs and wants, give it to Lord Chaitanya, and then you become Mahatma. Then you become Mahatma. And this is the Sankirtan movement. It's a movement of Mahatmas. It's a movement for pure devotees. It's a movement for those who are no longer interested in cheating others or getting cheated themselves. Dharma Prochita Kaitavo, completely abandoning an all cheating process. We simply follow what the Acharya says. We take the Sankirtan movement on the basis of Lord Chaitanya's great mercy, and we spread it. And we apply it first to ourselves with full vigor. So this is the first law of book distribution. You must have strict, serious, and sincere sadhana. And if you do that, even one mantra chanted with full concentration and sincerity can give you complete perfection. Not one mantra, one name, one syllable, Rama, Ram. You can attain complete perfection and complete happiness in life by uttering that name with complete conviction and full concentration. So when we're engaged in this, then everything becomes easy. Everything else is easy. To spread the Sankirtan movement, when I myself am fully dedicated to it, I have no other interest in life, then spreading Krishna consciousness is simply a delight. It's not a problem. I have no other interest in life. And this is the point. We have to have interest. I have interest in many other things in this world, and because they're all boring, I go to sleep. This is why we sleep. The whole material world is filled with sleep because it's such a boring place. And there's such woe in the material world because of our separation from Krishna. So there's nothing else to do except kill that feeling with intoxication and sleep. But when somebody actually takes an interest in Krishna and the holy name and the world of light, the spiritual world, that person no longer has time for sleep. That's why the Goswamis didn't sleep. If you ever noticed when you're sleeping and your mind or intelligence wakes you up, because if you have something very interesting going on in your life, very compelling, you'll just all of a sudden, you just come to the surface and you'll say, I'm up, I don't care what else is going on. Or in fact, if you're sitting, for instance, in a state where you're dozing, like right now, for instance, if you felt sleepy, right? And somebody came in here and tapped you on the shoulder and handed you a note. Hari Ashva came in, he just got a phone call downstairs and said that, Leela Padma, you just won $1 billion. They called from Publishers Clearinghouse or whatever it is, and they say, you just won $1 billion. It's guaranteed tax-free. You would wake up. You would immediately, your countenance would change everything about you. You would have a different mood in life. And that's the mood of those who are engaged with full interest in Krishna consciousness, confirmed. So this taking a full interest in the holy name, this is our main interest. And that interest is in Krishna. He's a person, and he's Madan Mohan. He can actually attract our attention away from the variety of the material world. We develop a crush on him. It's just like in high school, you know, boys and girls, they get a crush. Somebody comes and says, guess what, such and such likes you. And they go, such and such likes me? Well, I kind of like her too. And then next thing you know, there's this crush going on. And then, you know, the boys can't stop thinking about the girl. Girls can't stop thinking about the boy. And Rupa Goswami says, Yuvatinam yata yuni yunam cha yuvatau yata mano birabate tadvan mano me ramatam twayi. Let my attraction be to Krishna like that. He said, like the young boy has a crush on a young girl and the girl has a crush on a young boy. It just happens. And they get overwhelmed by it. They can't stop thinking about one another. He said, let my attraction come to you. So this happens if one strictly follows the process of chanting Hare Krishna. Take a full interest in it by cultivating Sambandha Gyan, hearing Bhagavad Gita over and over again, hearing about how my relationship with this body and the material world is temporary, it's not real, and that my real interest is in the spiritual world, and chant Hare Krishna at the same time. These two things together then after a while, my interest becomes changed. It becomes ruchi. It becomes a taste, like a crush. I develop a crush on Krishna. I can't stop thinking about him. And I become consumed by it. Devotees in this state of mind come to the safety of full absorption in Krishna consciousness. And this is what's fostered by the process of Sankirtan. So first level, first important law of book distribution is you must have this kind of sadhana. Full interest, full concentration, strict, serious, and sincere. And the second law of book distribution is you must get books. Because it's physically impossible to distribute books that you don't have. And when you have books, then you'll feel encouraged to distribute them. And we tell people who live in a house, you get boxes of books, you pile them up in front of the refrigerator. And you tell your family, no food until all books are gone. And if somebody watches television, you put it in front of the television, say, and when all the books are gone, then you can watch Johnny Carson. Whoever's on these days. Johnny's dead. So, books are change agents in society. That's what changes society. And that's why the despots of the world destroy books when they're trying to affect their own agenda. You know this, right? In Nazi Germany and other places, in China also, there have been book burnings. You can look it up on Google search, and the Wikipedia will talk about book burnings. There's been all kinds of book burnings where the libraries are cleared out and they start a bonfire. They burn all the books, or they ban certain books. Certain books banned. Recently in Russia, the some bozos over there tried to ban the Bhagavad Gita. And, of course, in doing so, in trying to do so, they popularized it because they're such bozos. And they tried to ban the Bhagavad Gita as it is, saying that it was subversive. They don't want anything to upset people. If it's written down, if it's in a book, it has power. The written word has power. One poet once said, the pen is mightier than the sword. Mightier than the sword. If you affect change in the world by spreading your ideology, by spreading your philosophy, that's how people run, by philosophy. If they get affected by the philosophy, it doesn't matter what else, what other conditions are there in society, that they'll know what the ideal is through knowledge. Living entities are smart. They're part and parcel of Krishna. When they come to the human form of life, they can figure these things out for themselves. That's why we distribute books. Books are so powerful. And these are spiritual books. They're from the spiritual world. We all have that experience. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. If we hadn't had a revelation that this is the word of God, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be interested in distributing the book. We'd think it's distributing something else. Why not soap on a rope? Why not sell soap on a rope instead of Bhagavad Gita? Because Bhagavad Gita is it's the word of God, and you know it yourself because you read the Bhagavad Gita and you heard Krishna talking to you personally. So revolutions all over the world, including the American Revolution, now we're in the town of Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine wrote an essay called Common Sense, powerful essay, you can read it online, and he distributed it to everybody in America. He almost got it out to everybody. He got backing, it was subsidized, they printed it up, they distributed millions of them. There weren't that many millions of people in America at the time anyway. And people read it and they said, yes, we're going to have a revolution. That's what got it going. Otherwise, people were asleep. They weren't interested. They weren't focused on organizing and coming together for a revolution. Now there's a few more people in America. But the same principle works. If you distribute books, if you get the message out to enough people, they'll change. They'll come to a higher level, and they'll come together for change. And therefore, Bhagavatam says, Tadvag visargo janatago viplavo. Yasmin prati shlokam abhadyavapyapi. This Srimad Bhagavatam is meant to create a revolution in the impious lives of the world's misdirected civilization. Misdirected by so much babble. So many bookstores filled with speculative advice about what's going to make you better. Who would you rather take the advice from, Krishna or somebody who's guessing about what might be the best way? Krishna. that's what we're doing. We're giving out that most powerful information. And it's having its effect. And the more we distribute, the more it'll have its effect. Cuba, a revolution fomented by Fidel Castro. He wrote down his ideas. He smuggled them out of prison. They were distributed in society, and by the time he got out of jail, revolution was at hand. This is the way to actually change society through writing. So it's not just a cute fancy that the Srila Prabhupada said, distribute books, distribute books, distribute. It's practical. It works. It's real. The written word affects the entire populace. And the more the books get out there, the more people read them, the more it becomes the standard, the more society will change in that way. And every individual who gets a book then has the opportunity to change their life, because every living being has freedom. They have the freedom to choose whatever they want to choose. And they can look at whatever they want to look at. They can read the New Yorker, or they can read the New York Times, or they can read the In-Flight magazine. They can sit there and choose. But if they choose to read Bhagavad Gita, then they start their path back home, back to Godhead. And they get unlimited benefit, for which they will be eternally grateful once they come to their full senses and understand what they've been given. So books are so valuable. And right now there's a window of opportunity. Previously, books were copied by hand. It was very difficult. Gutenberg came out with the first printing press. He said, the Bible should be distributed everywhere. Everyone should have the Word of God. Therefore, I'm going to make a machine that prints books much faster so I can get them out to more people. By hand, too slow, this printing process. So he made the Gutenberg Bible, the Gutenberg Press. And then from there, the Royal Bible Society created a much better press after that. And step by step, the way technology goes, now it's come to this high-speed digital printing. Don't take it for granted that, oh yeah, books are available everywhere. It's a window of opportunity right now. We may not always have it, a window of opportunity. Who knows how much facility we'll have, but we have it now. We can get books shipped from all over the world within a couple of days. Get them. Get those books. Keep them in your house. Stockpile them. Ganapati Maharaj, when the Y2K was coming up, everyone was stockpiling this and that. He got about a million Bhagavad Gitas and put them out in a bunker in the middle of the desert. Said, I'm getting Gitas. If anything goes down, I'll have books. That's somebody who knows the value of books. So you have to get books. And remember that they're our most valuable asset. That's the basis of our movement. If we didn't have our books, we would just be some sentimental movement. But we have the power of books. We must learn the books. We must distribute them. The third law of book distribution is, the more you show, the more you sell. Everyone please say that twice.
The more you show, the more you sell. The more you show, the more you sell.
So everyone's looking around just trying to find something. That's what little jiva does in the material world. We're lost in eternity. Lost in eternity and wandering through this world. Prabhupada uses the term loitering. There should be a big sign on the material world that says no loitering, just like outside 7-Eleven. It says no loitering. You know, loitering means just hanging around for no purpose. And the owner comes out and goes, get out of here. You leave. Get out of here. What are you doing? Just loitering. And so we're loitering in the material world. Everyone's loitering. They may think they have some big important purpose, but lost in eternity, just floating, loitering, hanging out. So that big sign, no loitering, material world. And as the people are loitering, everyone's trying to catch their attention. Notice how television, it's blasting all these little suggestions. Buy this, eat that, do this, don't do that. All the signs outside, everyone's advertising something, trying to sell us something. And it works because we're loitering. We have nothing better to do. So someone flashes a sign and says, take heroin. You say, okay, I'll try it. And somebody else, you know, they sell, in India, I noticed they have all these signs for whiskey. Black Dog whiskey. Never drink something you can ignite. And people drink it. They think, okay, little jiva looks at it and goes, Black Dog whiskey. Okay, well, that sounds interesting. Well, I'll try it. Why does little Jiva try Black Dog whiskey? Because there's a big sign up there. And there's a picture of some suave looking guy with a little, you know, 2 day growth of beard on his, and he's like, he looks pretty good. So maybe I'll drink Black Dog whiskey. And then Prabhupada used to notice the cool cigarettes. Prabhupada thought that was a hoot. Cool cigarettes. He said, you're breathing hot fire and you think that this is cool. It's a play on words, you know, because it's a menthol cigarette, which is the worst poison you could possibly take into your body. And then, and some guy's like, this is cool. It's not cool. It's stupid. But because little Jiva sees the sign that says cool cigarettes, he goes, I'll be cool. I'll smoke a cool cigarette. Because he sees Black Dog whiskey, he says, I'm going to drink Black Dog whiskey, and I'm going to be just like that guy on the signboard. But he isn't. He ends up in the gutter, coughing his guts out with lung cancer. That's little Jiva, Durga, in the material world. He's getting smashed over and over again and thinking, I'm cool. So little Jiva's loitering, looking around, and what's he getting? Black Dog whiskey, cool cigarettes, and Snickers candy bar. That's one of the worst things you could eat, especially in an empty stomach. But they say, just eat a Snickers when you're hungry. Not a very good idea. It's not organic. It's full of sugar. It's full of all kinds of other junk. And is that a good idea? No, it's not a good idea. Better to eat a Fuji apple. Why do I need a Fuji apple? Because I saw the Snickers commercial. And that's what everyone's doing. They're just saying, eat this, try that. Little Jiva, come over here. Everyone's cheating. And all they're doing is showing it. And little Jiva says, okay. And Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Jayato Vishayan Pumsam Sangas Teshu Pujayate. If you contemplate something, you'll get attached to it. And as soon as you get attached, the sense is, I want it. And next thing, they have to take it. And next thing, now you're implicated. Now there comes the reaction. Everything starts taking you in a downward spiral. So our job is to show the books, is to show Krishna. We want a big sign of Krishna. Instead of the tasty cake sign out there by the airport, we want a big sign that says Krishna and show his lotus feet. We want sky riders going over the sky writing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. We want all the speakers to blast Hare Krishna. That at least we can distribute a few books so little Jiva can get the book. And as soon as he sees it, then he'll say, okay, that's something. That's substantial. And if he doesn't see it right away, he'll see it in 20 years. And if he doesn't see it in 20 years, he'll remember in his next lifetime. Little Jiva will wake up one day and goes, I ought to be a Hare Krishna. And how did that happen? Because you took the time to show him a book in the lifetime before, and he got this Bhakti Mukhi Sukriti, which is indelible. And it'll last forever, and it will inspire him to take to Krishna consciousness. So you have to show the books. And the more you show, the more you sell. At Rav Theatre in San Francisco, we experimented. First, we started with one table. Then we expanded to two tables, and some people thought, well, two tables means you'll sell the same amount of books, but each table will sell 50%. No, we sold twice as many books. Then we said, let's try three tables. Then we tried three tables. Guess what? Three times as many books. Four tables, five tables. Is there a point at which it's too much? Who knows? But the fact is that the more you show the books, the more they're available to little Jiva, who's walking around looking for this, for something, the more he'll take it. And there are many, many innovative ways to do that. Jayananda Prabhu in San Francisco was a cab driver when he joined the temple. He kept driving his cab as a service to give money to the temple. But he used to put a book in the back seat. The fare would get in and say, yeah, there's a book in the back seat. And he goes, yeah, I know, take a look at it. Next thing you know, after a few blocks, he goes, well, what is it? And then he's telling him, this is Bhagavad Gita. This is a famous book of India. You know, it's for self-realization. Oh, okay. And he said, yeah, you can take that, just give a donation. And all day long, he was selling books. That's innovative. How many books would he have sold if he didn't put it on the back seat? Approximately.
None.
Approximately zero. And so this process of showing, you can do it if you work in an office. Some of the devotees in Silicon Valley I saw, they work in a little cubicle. You know those little cubicles? You can't do a lot of proselytizing there, otherwise you won't last long. But you can put a book in your cubicle. Nobody can stop you from doing that. So some devotees put a few little books. They just line them up, and they wait for little Jiva to walk by. Little Jiva's walking up and down. He looks in there and goes, hey, you know, Patel, what's that thing in there anyway? What do you got going on? And then next thing, you know, Patel says, well, check it out. You know, says something, you know. Then next thing, a guy buys a book. Next thing, a guy comes to the temple. Next thing, a guy's putting books in his cubicle. And how did it happen? He just showed it. The more you show, the more you sell. I see in Vrindavan every year during Kartik, there's these Russian devotees. They don't stop for anything. They don't care what's going on in the environment. They just go out and do their thing. And they don't speak Hindi. They don't speak English. They go get a bunch of Hindi books, and they just line them up, and they stand there in the crowd in front of the Krishna Balaram Mandir, and they just show them like this. Little jivas are walking by, and they just show them. They don't know how to communicate anything. They just show the book. Guess what? They're selling them. People stop, and they take the book, and somehow or other, the transaction takes place. Why? Because they showed them. There's no harm. And if you just, I mean, if you just go out anywhere in Philadelphia and stand there like this with a little fan full of books, you'll sell them. Somebody's going to walk up to you sooner or later and say, hey, what is that? Okay, I'll take this one. I've heard of this before. Something will happen. And the more you do that, the more you figure out ways to show the books, to make them visible, the more the books will go out. Innovate. How many ways can you think of? If you sit in a room with your family, with your colleagues, with your temple members, and you just put up a chalkboard and you say, how many ways can we figure out to make the books visible? How many ways could you come up with? 47? 68? 72? A million? There's so many ways. That's all you have to do. And as soon as you make them visible, people will come in. Little jiva will take the book. So the fourth law of book distribution is you must organize. Because you can do a little bit of book distribution if you just try it spontaneously. It'll work, definitely work. But if you organize, you use all your skills for organization, you can create a movement. You can create a society. You can create a huge groundswell of activity. These corporations, they're all about organization. They have a product, and they just keep organizing, figuring out how to make it more appealing to the public to make their product, how to get the production costs down, how to make more efficiencies in all their production and in their presentations, everything. They're always thinking to produce. And we are doing the same thing. We're spiritual entrepreneurs. Just like Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak started in a little garage and they created a little product and they went out and started to market it. Steve Jobs was in bare feet going up and down El Camino Real, running into hobby shops saying, you want this? You want this? You want this? Everyone said, nah, that's not interesting. But they kept doing it. They kept marketing. And then they created a huge corporation. It's just through incremental improvements. That's how they made Apple, which had became the most profitable company in the world. And we can do the same thing. You can do the same thing just by brainstorming how to make your process more efficient, how to get it more organized. Just takes a little thought. All you need is a pen and a legal pad of paper. And if you sit down for an hour every day and say, how can I make this process better, easier, more organized? And you write down all the ideas, then you pick out three or seven that are the most appealing and that will have the most effect. And then you say, what's the next step? How do I implement this? The next step to implement it. And you get started. That's how you build an empire. One tiny incremental improvement at a time. And that's what organization is. Always better service. You have to figure out how to make this better. After every time you do it, you can't leave it the same. You can't say, that was good enough. Akinchana Krishnadas, who's teaching me Madanga, he said, when you're playing Madanga, once you say that you're finished, you're finished. You say, that's good enough, that's it, you're over. You have to always be striving for more and thinking, I can improve on this, I can improve on this. This is organization. It's actually very exciting. So these are four laws of book distribution, and if you follow these laws, then you'll unlimitedly expand your Sankirtan program, and you can do it anywhere, in any place. If they send you to Alaska, you can start a program up there. Following these four laws, you'll be wildly successful. So Philadelphia is a strategic point. It's a very important city, and we want to increase this Sankirtan process here through these four principles, And it's come up from a couple of years ago to last year was a banner year for the Philadelphia Yatra.
Yes,
sir. What kind of percentage increase did you have?
In the Yatra?
Yeah. No, in the year for book distribution.
So in that year, it was close to 4 times increase compared to 2011.
Did it happen by chance? It just happened, right? You didn't think about it? You didn't plan?
At least the team came together, and your visit definitely helped in September. That was a catalyst to bring 8,000. And after that, the team got together, organized, we brainstormed, and we also worked on the 7 prioritized ideas that came out in the September meeting.
And Bob's your uncle. And it's increasing, right?
Yes.
Yeah, so it works. It's working in Laguna Beach. It's working in Washington, D.C. It's working in Toronto. It's working in ISV. Anywhere where everyone's using these principles, it just flat out increases. And it's not a burden on anybody because the philosophy is a lot of people each doing a little bit. You get a lot of people involved and you keep it fun. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to have fun with his devotees. They had mango eating festivals. For 1 year, that's what they did. They came home and ate mangoes. As much as you can. And Mahaprabhu created a tree that the mangoes were had no seed or skin. The tree just grew up and there were unlimited mangoes. And one mango would fill a man's belly. And they would come over to the Mahaprabhu's tree and they would just eat mangoes. And other times they'd go out to the Ganga and they'd have splashing wars. They'd splash water at each other, then Mahaprabhu would splash water at them, then they'd splash water at Mahaprabhu. Nityananda was splashing Advaita, Advaita was splashing Nityananda. There were festivals. And this is the spiritual world, is a festival. So that's what Sankirtan is too. It's not work, it's fun. And we trade it into make it into a festival. A lot of people each doing a little bit, keep it fun. And the other thing is to set goals. If you set goals for yourself in your sadhana, Sankhya Purva Kanama Gananda to be the Goswamis of Vrindavan, they were always setting goals, how to make their sadhana more prolific. Then they were always excited, always moving forward. And you can do that with your Sankirtan party too. So now let's have some questions or reflections or things you want me to talk more about. Yes, Gabriel, good to see you. Hare Krishna.
I was very inspired by what you had to say. I was thinking about, in New York City, everybody rides the trains. They say about 60% of the city rides the train in New York. And on the train, every day I'm on the train, I see about 85% of those people are holding a cell phone or a book in their hand. And so, out of them, I'd probably say about 60 to 75% are actually reading something on their Kindle, on their cell phone, or on their book. It's not a text message. So, books are great, but what about Kindles? And how can we get these Kindles out there? Like, it would only cost a couple $1,000 to put a campaign in the subways that says, get your Gita, download it free. It would only cost a couple of $1,000. And you would have it for several weeks on lots of the big lines. And everyone would see it, and everyone would have their Kindle, and why would I read that? I mean, you know, there's one thing, having a book, and there's another thing to have it on your Kindle. And I read the Bhagavatam on my cell phone every time I'm in the train, so I'm thinking how. Anyway, I was inspired, so I was.
Okay, we're up for that.
How can we do that?
Invest a couple $1,000. If you come up with a campaign and it costs a couple $1,000, we'll invest in it.
To get the Kindles going, but that's not.
No, we'll do it. And we'd like to put it up there on the buses. Are you sure it costs only a couple $1,000 for advertising?
The campaign you're doing, you can put it on buses, on the subways.
We'll get the actual numbers. Send me the actual numbers of what it would cost to do an advertising campaign and we'll try it out. We are working on Kindle and all the other platforms. We have a team that's working on that. We have a Tree Shub's in charge of that at ISV. You can talk to him, Tree Shub. And he has a group that's working on that. Already what they've produced is a CD that has the Bhagavad Gita on all the different platforms. Because we felt going door to door and doing the kind of book distribution that we're doing, we had to hand something over to them. We thought of giving them a code or saying go to a website, but we have no way of tracking it immediately. you know, what success rate we're getting. But we do have, we printed 1,000 of them, with a nice cover, and it's a, it's like a CD. It is a CD, but it, on it, it's got the Gita, and it'll accommodate Kindle, iPhone, Amazon, no, that's Kindle. What are the other ones?
iPad.
Huh?
Android.
Android. Anyway, all the platforms are represented there, so all they have to do is pop it in their computer. They can load it to the platform that they're using, and then they'll have the whole Gita on their device. So we have those for sale for people who say, I read it on Kindle and so forth. Other questions? Yeah.
You sell them from ISV?
Yeah. How many do you need?
A lot.
Okay. We'll have to talk to Tree Shop. He can ship you some so you can try them out.
You say Bhagavad Gita is a wish-fulfilling cow. I mean, I just have... How,
can you explain that? Sarvopari shiro gavo dugda gopalanandana partovatsa sudhir bhokta dugda gitam ritam mahat. This is the poetry of the Gita Mahatmya. It says that the Bhagavad Gita is a wish-fulfilling cow. And Krishna is famous as a cowherd boy. So he's milking the cow. So the Bhagavad Gita is the cow. Krishna is milking the cow. And the calf is Arjuna. And all of us. That's what it says. So Krishna's taking that milk from the cow of Bhagavad Gita, and he's feeding his calf, Arjuna. And then and he said, so it's that milk is to nourish Arjuna and everybody else in the world. There's enough for everybody. So that's the idea. What else?
What I found inspirational is that, I think it's Prabhupada who says in one of the purports in chapter 4 of the Gita, that when Krishna says, you know, I spoke this to the sun god, that it's actually the Gita is meant for these very elevated beings for administration. So if we get it, it's like how amazing it could be in our lives if it's actually meant for, you know, those kind of individuals.
Yeah, nice point. Yes?
We go on Harinam a lot in New York. I haven't been... it seems that in New York, walking up to someone and giving them a book is a total turnoff. But when you're sitting there, you have the books, you're playing a nice Harinam, everybody wants a book. So we've kind of boiled it down to just not going out there with the books in our hand. It's just coming and singing and chanting as nicely as possible, being real nice to people, always having someone there to talk with the books. And hundreds of thousands of books have gone out in the last year. Every day we've been doing it, so I'm wondering if there should be some kind of, if that's okay. I just want your blessing.
Better than okay. It's fantastic. Creating little mini festivals is a great idea. We spend $100,000 plus on Rath Yatra. And what is the result? You know, people walk in and they'll come up to the book booth and say, which one should I take? That's the mood. It creates this vortex. That there's all this chanting and everyone looks and they see the chariots and they get overwhelmed. And they say, well, I'd like to do this. You can create the same environment for $1,000. Or less, or, you know, $200. Indra Prabhu used to do this in New York. He would go around, he'd get permits to chant in a certain area of the town and he'd get a little mini festival going on. A book table with a nice rack. On one side, you can have a carpet with a few zafus and then a sign that says free meditation lesson. On the other side, you can give out prasadam. And then just next to that, you can have a panel that shows changing bodies, the importance of vegetarianism. All that you could create for maybe a few $100s. And all of that would fold up and fit in the back of your Toyota hatchback. And a couple... You know, householder couple, grihastha couple is interested in making a career out of Sankirtan. They could just get a permit for a certain part of the city and go sit down, invite a few devotees, a nice harmonist and a kartal player and a couple chanters and then have some seats, inviting other people to come in and sit down And then you have your books, you have prasadam, and a couple of displays, and you've got yourself a bona fide festival. And in New York City, you could have those in 108 locations on any given Saturday. You just organize those little units and then invite people to come out and have a place to sit. What you're doing there is very powerful, that chanting party that you're all doing. It gets in people's minds and hearts, and they come over and they're interested in doing it. So this is our technique, go everywhere and set these things up. In Philadelphia, you can do it all over Philadelphia. We'll try it today. Right? Just outside, we drew up a little map right outside Govinda's. We'll have a little place with a table and a little chanting party. And we talked about doing the meditation lesson. We're going to do that too. We'll have a place where people can sit down and learn how to chant around a japa. And they do it too. They'll come over. They'll line up. When we do it in Santa Cruz, there's a line. We have a next teaching will be at such and such a time, and then, okay, I'll come back. And people line up, they'll sit down, they'll learn how to do the japa. So you can do that. That's a good innovation.
There's a parade. I walked over here from the train station. There's some kind of parade going on.
There's a huge festival on Broad Street. They do it for a month. And this is the art area. So you have all your theaters, you have your art schools. And this is the culmination today and tomorrow from South Street over to City Hall and Broad. And Hariashva told me earlier today that we need to walk through there and just pay attention because they do everything first class. Of course, they don't have Krishna there. So we could at least, he was saying, because we do Ratha Yatra here, and each year we try to do what you're suggesting. We have the japa tent, which is always full. And just like you're saying here, it's wonderful to have it in an organized fashion, just like we did on Occupy Philly. We had this type of thing with the book tables and the prasadam, and it was very effective. So we have to create the opportunity. Occupy Philly was there, and we jumped on that opportunity. But I like what you're describing here.
Yeah,
festivals.
Definitely. There are all kinds of these street festivals in cities, and when we get in them as part of it, then people can be receptive. I say can be because in experimenting with certain kinds of festivals, we've found when there's alcohol, the receptivity starts to go down. Interesting. Yeah. We had an art and wine festival in Mountain View. Big program with tens of thousands of people coming. So some of the devotees set up a table there. And there's alcohol and lots of meat. And they found that it was very difficult. Even though they had a very professional setup and everything like that, people weren't that interested. And the reason was the lower modes of nature got involved. Whereas we go to other festivals that are more based on higher thinking, yoga, or anything that doesn't have alcohol. And people are more interested. So there's a science to it also. But any street corner in a city is, some can be better than others, depending on the modes of nature, but strategically placing these all over the city and picking out events that you can go to is a winning formula. It's a winning formula, and it's good for the devotees, too, because they feel safe. They can go there and be part of something instead of feeling like it's them against the street, which is tough. So everyone working together and making it nice. You get your best graphic designers, you look at what other people are doing, make it nice. And this is another point about book distribution is we should be ambassadors of goodwill. And don't expect a result from people. Don't think I'm going out there to sell books, and if they don't take a book, then I become disinterested in them suddenly. They feel that. We should treat everyone with complete respect. Don't condescend. And treat everyone as a great friend, whether they take or they don't take. We should be equal, and we should treat them with honor, that they're another spirit soul, and leave everyone with a good impression in that way. Whether they take, don't take, that's not our objective. Our objective is to leave everyone with a good impression, and don't be attached to the results. The results come naturally when we're in the right mood and we're presenting with an open heart. Krishna sends people the ripe fruits and so on.
Just a comment.
Yes.
You've been coming here now, actively with these workshops for 2 years or 3 years?
I think two now. Two. This is my second time
it's
here.
It's been so amazing to watch the devotees take this knowledge and put it into effect. Because I've been observing, I've worked with Rapa Yatra and other things, but Rapa Yatra is the main focus. And to watch those book distributors, not only at Rapa Yatra, I mean, they're unstoppable. You just cannot change their focus, not that you would want to. And it's just very wonderful to see how many devotees are out there now distributing and how great this your presence and your wife, of course, has impacted just by presenting this knowledge in such an organized fashion. So we appreciate it. Because Philadelphia was, when we started Rapa Yatra again, because they did it in 76 with Prabhupada, there's one of the things devotees from other temples have told us from the very first time that they noticed here is that we have a great volunteer spirit. A lot of devotees get involved with service, and they just, you know, it's contagious. So adding this knowledge and organization and the laws of book distribution has been so helpful. It's been wonderful to see.
We made my day.
Yes.
Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Yes.
Thank you so much for the lecture. I'm a beginner just trying to distribute books in Delaware. And continuing on the previous point where you said leave on goodwill, you know, sometimes I'm in a situation where you know some people say, oh, I have so many books at home, I don't read them, so I don't want to take another book. You know, I have books I don't read, I don't have time to read books. And then I'm at a dead end sometimes to continue the discussion. And the second thing is, at what point, you know, sometimes I'm not sure. After the conversation is over and the person doesn't take a book, and I'm like, did I do enough? And you know, how far do I go, you know, without annoying the person?
Sure. So I'll answer the second question first, and that is, do the best you can with the knowledge and skills that you have now. And then if you don't see it, another avenue, another obvious pathway, don't push it. Let them go. And look for, in the beginning, when you haven't developed a repertoire of skills to deal with all different kinds of people, be more liberal at letting people go. Because you may not have the exact skill set to deal with all kinds of people, don't try to force it. And just look for the ripe fruits. When you go to pick fruits from the tree, you look for the ripe ones first, and those are easy to pick, and they're very obvious. So go out with that mindset. You'll deal with the easy ones, the people who are ripe, they're really open. And that way, go through a lot more people to come to the ripe fruits, rather than trying to convince the one you have right now. As you develop more skills from experience and from watching others, then you'll be able to more fine-tune and give people alternatives. For instance, when people say, you know, I won't read it. This is a common mantra people say. Well, I won't read it. I say, well, that's okay. You don't have to read it. Because this book is so powerful, when you put it in your house, it creates a spiritual energy that will bring good fortune into your home, even if you don't read it. And I say, you know how a magnet, it attracts the metal to it, even, and they go, yeah, and they say, you can't see that magnetic force with your eyes, right? No. So similarly, this book, it attracts good fortune into your life. And they say, I don't believe it. I say, that's the best thing about it. Even if you don't believe it, it still works. And then, and so, you know, like one lady I met in the airport a while back in San Francisco, and she was sort of like, you know, she didn't care about spiritual life. She didn't care about the book and everything. She was just responding to my enthusiasm. And you know, she said, I won't read it. You know, I'm honest, you know, I won't read it. And I said, it just doesn't matter. You put it in your, this will bring you good luck. And she goes, oh, all right, you know. And so she gave me $5, and she walked away. And about a half hour later, she comes back over, and she goes, I was talking to somebody else. She holds up the book, and she goes, it's working. And I said, what happened? She goes, they gave me a free upgrade. I can't believe it. You know, she went off, like, holding the book. And so there's a comeback practically to anything people say. For years, people used to say, they say to me, I'm all set, or I'm good, something like that. So I said to Vijay, I said, people are always saying, I'm good. So what are you saying? He goes, you say, yeah, I know you're good, but you can always be better, right? So it's just a little tag on, you know, people say to me, yeah, I'm good. And I go, I know, I can tell by looking at you. You look good, but you can always be better. And then it gives you like a second chance, you know. So these are repertoire items, you know. Keep a book like that. And just, you'll hear them. Someone will say that. It goes, oh, that's what you say when they say that. And then you just try it out. So you have to, you know, it's like learn to play the saxophone. At first, all you get is screech, scrunch, skrrk, you know, and everyone runs away. And one day you'll get a clear note. And you, oh, that sounded like a note. And then pretty soon you can do like half a scale. And then you can do a riff, you know, off the scale. And you'll learn how to do that. So with Sankirtan book distribution, it takes a while. You got to practice it. But in the interim, don't worry. You don't have to be an expert to do this. You just have to be sincere and try to leave people with a good impression. Don't try to be prolific when you're not ready for it. Just try to be there. That's enough. All you have to be is just be there and be nice to people. And if you sell a book, fine. And if you don't, fine. It doesn't matter. The fact that you went out is good enough. In fact, we always tell parties when we take them out for the first time, we say, we're not going to sell any books today. And everyone goes, well, yeah, you're kidding, right? And I said, no, I'm not kidding. We're not selling any books. We're going out. Our only goal is to go out and touch the pavement together. Because the hardest thing about book distribution is getting out there. And harder than just getting out there is getting a whole bunch of people out there at the same time. It's really hard. You got to plan for a month and a half to actually get it to come off right. You get 10 people, so whose car are you in? Where's the key? I locked it in the car. Where's the books? I don't know. Buck DeSamu has it. Where's he? He moved to Nebraska. And you know, next thing you know, it's like you're all over the place. So you really have to make a blueprint and think about it a million times. Measure 9 times, cut once, to get everyone out in the same place. Once you get out there, it's easy. Everyone just go, wow, there's a whole world out here. I'm never going home. You know, if you just facilitate people getting out to a safe place where they can distribute books, then it's easy after that. And don't put any undue pressure on yourself. You don't have to perform. You're already doing good enough just being a devotee. And after that, if you go out to just to try to be part of the Sankirtan party, that's off the charts. You can't even measure that. And if you happen to sell a book, fine. That's Krishna's arrangement, but don't force it. Just do your best. Does that make you feel better? Yes. It's easy. Yes. Sankirtan's fun and easy. Any other question? Yeah, Buck to Daniel.
So on that note, what have you found are the best ways to get people in that mood of that it's like a fun event?
To get people to stop, you mean?
No, to
get the devotees to go out?
Yeah, to go out and to just be like enthusiastic about, okay, we're going to go out and have fun.
Well, prasadam and a group of people all together, working together as a team. We usually, for these monthly Sankirtan festivals, we emphasize team results rather than individual results. Say we're all working for the team, all for one and one for all, so it's one big score for the team. We don't try to compete against each other in the interim. I find that works really well. And it's having some kind of a fun event attached to it, including, you know, having kirtan together, taking prasadam together, hearing together, or going on a picnic. Some of the devotees have got, you know, double-decker bus, and they ride around the city, chant Hari Nam, get off the bus. We've gone on boats. And mix it up. Make the monthly Sankirtan festival themes interesting. The monthly Sankirtan festival of loving exchanges. Everyone gives gifts, and we think about, you know, how important it is to have relationships with the devotees and so forth. These kinds of things make an environment, and you always change it up. It's not all just about the numbers, but there are other kind of value-based goals that you can make on a monthly basis that get people stimulated and interested. Prabhupada said, always create a fresh challenge. Fresh. Not always the same thing over and over again, but it's fresh, fresh. Yes?
Guru Maharaj, this MSF that we are celebrating today is devoted to Lord Ramachandra.
So Ram Nami is the occasion for which we are celebrating MSF. So from this year, each MSF has been dedicated to the previous acharya. So we are continuing the suggestion in this year of dedicating MSF to a theme.
Sita Ram Lakshman Hanuman Ki. Now that's fun, going out with a big monkey army, taking on the 10-headed guy. Yes.
With the MSFs, you always make it so that everyone feels included. There's a service for everyone. Even if they're hesitant about distributing books, they can come and observe. They can pack the books. They can make the prasadam. There's always something. There's a harinam. There's always something that someone can feel included.
Yeah, everyone's contribution, just like in Ram Lila. Little squirrel was kicking a few pebbles into the ocean, and Ram said, "It's good. That's good. He's in." And everyone, according to their ability and their taste, we honor everybody's contribution. So that way, you get a big team. Whether the person's out, distributing the book, or cooking, or taking care of the book room, everybody we encourage everybody. Stay back, take care of the deities. That's also sankirtan. And one of the principles. We call it encourage the heck out of everybody, because heck gets in you and it's not good. You gotta scare it away, because it's the heart that drives us, and courage comes from the word core, which means heart, and the heart gets affected because we're always hearing disparaging words, not just from the outside but from the own little critic that sits on our shoulders, say you can't do this, you're no good, you're not that smart, you're dumber than everybody else, you can't distribute a book, blah blah blah. So you need to encourage people constantly. When you see somebody doing something right, when you see them engaged or even advocating, stop, take a minute and say, this is good, you're doing good, this is a good job you're doing. And one encouraging statement that you give to somebody can last them their whole lifetime. They'll remember that. And as much so as a disparaging comment. You know, some people, they go their whole life, my second grade teacher told me that I wasn't very smart. And here he is in college, you know, he didn't go to the other college because he thought, you know, I'm not that smart. And someone, no, you're really bright. He goes, "Real, I am?" You know, little Jiva gets affected by these things. So we should pass on encouragement as much as possible. Catch people doing something right and then encourage them. And in an environment like that, everyone wants to join. Everyone wants to be a part. There's no way you can lose. It's fun for the whole family. Okay, now let me have a few Bhagavad Gita. Yes?
Quick question. I like what you said, and I don't want to contradict that idea of just starting where you're at and improving as time goes on from experience. But I do have a question. I know often in sales, they'll have a list of objections that are very commonly heard, and a list of statements to overcome those objections. So in all the years of doing book distribution, did anyone ever compile the common statements that you hear, and here's suggested follow-up on what you can say for those particular objections? Just to kind of review it and have an idea going out, a little more ammunition, so to speak.
Yeah, we have. Matter of fact, it's part of the PowerPoint that we didn't show today because we didn't have a projector. But I can tell you what some of them are. One of them is that
I'm a Christian.
Okay, that's a good one. I'm a blank. Now, everyone thinks there's something. That's the nature of the material world. It's a designation. I think I'm a, what is it, Christian, Muslim, Hindu, atheist. So go down the list. So every one of those people, the way we deal with those people, the way I deal with them, is I honor their designation. And this is a general principle, but honor their objection and then go around it instead of trying to block it. So in martial arts, instead of trying to block someone's energy, you use their energy to actually increase your leverage. Like in Aikido, you get a little old man fighting against these big, burly young men, and the old man's throwing them all over the room. Not because he's stronger physically, but because he knows how to use their energy for leverage. So as an example, that's a really nice ringtone.
Yeah.
Just put it in the tub. Okay, so when people say to me, I'm a this, I'm a that. So say I'm handing the book, Nirkula, and she says, can I have the other book too? We have any small books?
Yes, we have.
Give me a few of those too. This will work. For now, it's okay, because then we... So you tell me, you start, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Christian, I'm a Jew. Those are the three things. No, just one at a time. Here, books on yoga and meditation show you how to get free from stress.
I'm a Christian.
Oh, okay, here. Notice I took the book back and say, here, give her the next one. Praise the Lord. Books on yoga and meditation shows you how to get free from stress.
I'm a Muslim.
Oh, perfect. Salam alaikum. Alaikum salam. Marhaba. Kifelak. Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar. Mabsut. See, books on yoga and meditation shows you how to get free from stress. Buddhist.
Oh, I'm a Buddhist.
Oh, here. There you go. The Buddha taught the body is like a house, and we're only residents in the house. And when the house is finished, the resident has to move on. If we have more Buddhists in the world, it would be a better place to live. So whenever somebody tells me their designation, Krishna's all avatars live in Krishna, and all contradictions are solved in Krishna. Om Purnamada Purnamidam. Everyone's in there. Allah's in there. The teachings of Christ, everything's in Krishna consciousness. So it's a fact. But their mind has rejected it. Therefore, you can't force it on them. Once it's rejected, it's gone. It's finished. Rather than taking it, use your Aikido, a martial arts skill, and immediately take it back. You agree with them. You go with their energy. More enthusiastically than they're rejecting it, you take it back. In other words, they say, I'm a Buddhist. I can't take this. Buddhist. Oh, take it back. And then here. Buddha book, here it is. Here's for Buddhists. That's for Buddhists. And they're sitting there going like, what's for Buddhists? And he's just like, this is for Buddhists. And if it's for Buddhists, it's for Buddhists. That's the way it is. You know, you have to, you know, bring out, overcome their rejection, because you know, you're given, the doctor gives the medicine, and you say, okay, this is for you. Here's, you don't want to take in the arm? Take it in the other arm. You know, like the other day when I asked people to chant the Maha Mantra after they buy a book. And they go, and the guy goes, I don't want to chant it. I go, okay, no problem. Just say it. And I said, Hare Krishna. And he goes, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. He's just like, switch it around. You know, give him the next option. Don't go with the option. No, you got to chant it. And he's like, no, I won't chant it. I'll never chant it, in fact. Not this life, not the next life. But if you switch it over to the, you know, give them the next option. Just agree. Honor their things. Like, no, don't chant it. Just say it. And so overcome the objection by honor the objection, and then come up with an alternative. That's a general principle.
Yeah, that makes sense. Could you do an atheist?
An atheist, sure. Books on yoga and meditation shows you how to get free from stress.
But that doesn't... I mean, atheists can do yoga, can't they?
Are you an atheist?
Yeah.
Are you rejecting the book?
I'm an atheist. I'm not into this stuff.
Fantastic. Oh, beautiful. Yeah, if we had more atheists in the world, it would be a better place to live here. You remember John Lennon? John Lennon and what was that song he sang?
My Sweet Lord.
No. That's Imagine All. Imagine no religion, right? You and me, right? No religion. And so sometimes people say to me, they say, I hand them the book and they say, I don't believe in religion. Or they'll say, is this about religion? That's another thing. You hand them the book. I say, it asks me, is it about religion?
Just about religion.
This rejects all religious practices that are materially motivated. It propounds the highest truth, which is reality distinguished from illusion, for the welfare of all. And so I honor their thing. I say, no, we reject it. Are you guys, is this some religious thing? No, we're against religion, because religion just cheats people. We're into reality distinguished from illusion, for the welfare of all. You know what they want? Give it to them. And that's what the Bhagavatam says. We reject all religious principles that are materially motivated. You know what they're asking? They're saying, is this another superficial, dogmatic, a cheating process, hypocritical, and no, it's not. I'm with you. You and me, we're together. You're an atheist, I'm an atheist. You know, we're against all this imaginative presentation of God. Here's the real thing. This is something you can really relate to. Money can be an objection sometimes. One thing I say to people when I ask for the donation, I say, we don't need the money. I don't need the money. The only reason we're asking is because when you give something in return for spiritual knowledge, you get the power to read and understand and appreciate the book. Other objections? I don't have any money. Well, that's not true. Everybody has money. So what it usually means when they say I don't have money is that they don't know how much to give. They're thinking they don't want to insult you by giving too little, but they're attached and they don't want to give that much. So you have to encourage them. They say, I don't have any money. I say, that's all right, just give what you can. And I still don't have any money. I say, all right, just give a penny. Give one penny. Give one penny? Well, here's $5. You know, so there's, that's something you have to finesse a little bit with the donation. Just remember the principle of getting money. We don't need the money. We're just asking because we're engaging them. It's some token they can give to show that they have interest in the book. And if they show interest in the book, but they really don't have money, then give them the book. Because that's what we're out there for. And they paid attention. And yes?
I prefer buying it online. I've heard this many times.
Who did you hear it from? Indians?
Indian stores, yeah. And then, you know, we have credit cards.
Okay, for Indians, it's all about Krishna. And it's all about that God came to you. Because sometimes people will say, well, I'll just go get to the temple. I say, that's fantastic. That's a really good idea. First, honor their objection. And, you know, they say, I'll go to the temple by it. That's an excellent idea. Honor it. And then say, but here's the thing. Today, the temple came to you. And, you know, this is not ordinary. When Krishna comes, sends his representative, as, you know, lowly as I am, somehow or other I'm his representative, he sent me somehow to you. I didn't know you were here. You don't know I was here. This is Krishna's arrangement. So there's something auspicious in this. And I always play that, you know, Shubhasha Shigram. If it's auspicious, do it now. You're going to get something out of this. What's in it for them? The temple came to them. They're going to gain from this. It's not just about buying the book. It's a happening. This is something Krishna came to you with today. And oftentimes with Indians and the mindset, they'll appreciate that. They'll say, yeah, that's true. You know, it's auspicious. The temple came to me. Krishna came to me. Indians, again, Bhagavad Gita, you present the Bhagavad Gita. I have that. I know that. I've read it. My mom knows it. Everything. I know everything. And so, like when we were distributing books in front of the temple in Vrindavan, our mantra was, this is not for you. This is not for you. This is not for you. I'm handing over the Bhagavad Gita to a Hindu coming to the Krishna Balaram temple. And as I'm handing over, it's not for you. It's not for you. It's not for you. And then they're thinking, they're about to say, I know this, I have this. It's not for you. It's not for you. And they're taking the book in their hand and you're saying, it's not for you. And who's it for? This Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, this is for everybody in the world, and you already know this. You know everything. Honor their objection. Honor their designation. You know everything. This is for you to give to others on Krishna's order in the Bhagavad Gita. And then, you know, understand what their objection is, honor it, and then go around it. Okay, so I just have a few minutes. I want to just show a demonstration of how I present a Bhagavad Gita in general. There's a lot of variety to it, but I'll just show you one presentation so that you kind of have an idea of presenting. And Nirkula, you want to stand up right over here? So the first thing is to use radar. Now, a lot of times devotees, when they first start distributing books, they'll hold the book in their hand like this, and they're going around waiting for people. And what they're doing is telegraphing that I'm trying to sell you a book. and people see you from three blocks away. They're not stupid. They'll see you and they go, there's a guy trying to sell a book, because he's all anxious like this, you know. And as soon as they come up, it's like, here. And they're not ready for it. So you keep the book. If you're holding the book, hold it back here. And be detached. This is a detached countenance I'm holding right now. And when you see people coming, first find out if they're ripe fruit or they're not ripe fruit. And you can do that by using radar. From way across the street, you can point your hand like this, hold up your hand, and just say hi.
Hi. Hi.
And point it at somebody and say hi.
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 Try it. Come on. Hold it up.
Hi.
Hi. And what will happen is if you go on the street and you go up to people, you go, hi, 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 hi. You just point your radar at people. What's going to happen is the radar will bounce off them and it'll bring you back a reading. And so some people you point at and they won't even look at you. They just keep walking. Other people you point at and they'll make a little smile and they'll kind of go, mm-hmm. And other people you point and go, hi, and they'll go, hi, how you doing? So it's showing different readings about whether a person's ripe fruit or unripe fruit. So the next thing is, once you get the reading, if you've got an unripe fruit, you don't chase them down the street. But if you have a ripe, open person, the next thing is to catch them with a hook. And a question is a hook. The question mark is the most important punctuation punctuation mark in the English language. It's the most powerful of all the punctuation marks. So you use that punctuation, that question mark as a hook. So you ask a question. Are you from Philadelphia or out of town? That's a question. And it doesn't matter what the answer is. That's the kind of questions you want to answer. Ask to people. It doesn't matter what the answer is, because my response is going to be the same thing. You say, are you interested in yoga? That's not a good question, because they say no. And then you say, okay, see you later. Are you from Philadelphia? Are you from out of town? They say, I'm from out of town. Perfect. You're the guy I was looking for. I'm from Philadelphia. Perfect. You're the guy I was looking for. Either way. So you're from Philadelphia? You're out of town.
I'm from out of town.
Perfect. You're the guy I was looking for. Here, books on yoga and meditation that show you how to get free from stress. So as I'm handing the book over, I'm telling them a mantra, what's in it for them. It's books on yoga and meditation that shows you how to get free from, I feel much better, stress. And so as I'm handing the book over, I'm telling them this mantra. There are many, many mantras. This is just one of them I'm using as an example, but try it. Books on yoga and meditation.
Books on yoga and meditation.
That show you how to get free from stress.
That show you how to get free from stress.
Books on yoga and meditation.
Books on yoga and meditation.
That show you how to get free from stress.
That show you how to get free from stress.
Okay.
Sorry.
Hi.
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 Oh, bright fruit. Are you from here or California? I saw your shirt. It says California.
Yeah, I'm from California.
California! All right. Are you just visiting?
Yeah.
Okay, perfect. Books on yoga and meditation shows you how to get free from stress. And I'm handing it over as I'm saying that. I'm very liberally, I'm just handing the product over, putting it in her hand. I know I'm not worrying about it. I'm trusting the hand. The hand's going to take it. And if the hand doesn't take it right away, hand hesitates. I go, books on yoga and meditation shows you how to get free from stress. Just do like that. Give them a second chance. Okay, so books in their hand, and then another hook, because hook, you're pulling along the conversation. Mm-hmm. I ask one question to qualify, are you from here or out of town? They have to answer. So they just say, yes, I'm out of town. Oh, perfect. Here you go. Books on yoga and meditation shows you how to get free from stress. Hand the book over. Before anything goes any further, I say, you've heard of stress before, right?
Yeah.
She's heard of stress. Really, but you look peaceful. You look like spiritual. So what's your secret? Another question. So that's three questions in a row. Now I'm asking, what's your secret? Everyone say that.
What's your secret?
And if you don't remember anything else from this, remember that when you go out to distribute books. What's your secret? If you ask people what's your secret, what you're doing is you're making them an authority. You're saying, you have something to teach me. I'm not teaching you. You're teaching me. I'm your student. I'm your pupil. You tell me. You tell me what's your secret. You have something valuable to give me here. And What makes people reject the book is they're thinking, their false ego comes out and they goes, I don't want him to tell me anything. I don't want a new religion. I don't want to be converted. I don't want to take something. So if you say, you're really, what's your secret? This is amazing. You actually, you're a spiritual person. What is your secret?
I don't know. I don't really think I have a secret.
You must just be a natural. So if someone says, I don't really have a secret, then you can say, you must just come from a good family. You must be a natural. But if they give you your secret, you have a pet rabbit or something like that. What's your secret?
I meditate.
You meditate. I could tell. I could tell by looking at you. Yeah. See, this is the mood. You're always saying, like, I could tell by looking at you. I knew you were the one. So she says, I meditate. And I say, I knew it. I could tell. Perfect. Fantastic. Now I'm taking the book back. I say, great. I'm going to show you really quick. I'm going to show you really quick. Everyone say that. Not I'm going to show you, I'm going to give you a Bhagavatam class, but I'm going to show you really quick. Because their mind is going, I got to go, I got a million emails to do, I got to cook lunch, the traffic light is changing, I got to go. So you're telling, I'll show you really quick, and then you show them really quick. Back cover of the Bhagavad Gita. Throw. Now all you're doing is taking names and throwing them out in the air. And this is what starts to build credibility. So you go, back cover, Thoreau, Emerson, Gandhi, those are the three ones printed on there, add three more. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Albert Einstein, the Beatles, drive it home with the Beatles. If anybody doesn't like the Beatles, take the book back and walk away. Okay, so you throw out those three names, extra, that aren't on the back there. That's all you have to do. Just say the names, look it. Thoreau, Emerson, Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., Albert Einstein, the Beatles. And then you go, and then you turn the book over, and in the first page, right past this picture, glossy picture, you just turn it, and here you have Georgetown University and University of Southern California. Not in that order. First is USC at the bottom of the page. And again, Georgetown University, all you have to do is mention the names and say, look at, in fact, it goes a little longer than that. Thoreau, Emerson, Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., Albert Einstein, the Beatles, they all read this book. It's been around for thousands of years. It comes from the Sanskrit language. Can you read that?
No.
Just testing you. And out of all the versions, this has become the most popular academically. USC, Georgetown University. Okay, then I say, here, I'll show you in a nutshell. Here it is. I say, here it is in a nutshell. Everyone say that.
Here it is in a nutshell.
And I'm showing her, and I hold it like this so she can really see it. I say, look, we start here. We end up here. We're just passing through. Life's like a quick journey. The consciousness goes on. Where are you in this? Let the court show she's shown over here. And then the next page, you see this sage, it's the verse that the learned person sees everyone with equal vision. So then I say, look it, a self-realized person treats everyone with respect. This, people love this. A self-realized person treats everyone with respect because he or she sees that God's in everyone's heart. You know what I mean? Who can argue with that? Next I'll say, you've heard of karma?
Yeah.
What does it mean to you?
What you do comes back to you. What goes around comes around.
I really like that. If more people thought like you, this world would be a better place. So as soon as she tells me what it is about karma, you know, what it is, what goes around comes around, I really appreciate it. It's like, wow, I really like the way you put things. And if more people thought like you, this world would be a better place to live. And then I can show them this picture of the cow with the man's head, man with the cow's head, right here. They say, look, see, whatever we do to others comes right back to us. And then what do you do professionally?
I'm a massage therapist.
Really? Look at this guy used to be a massage therapist.
Really?
Yeah. And I show him this picture here. And I'll tell you a Sunday school teacher. What do you do professionally?
I'm a teacher.
What kind?
I teach first graders.
Look at this guy used to teach first graders.
So I believe it.
So half the people will laugh right away and say, ha, ha, ha. And the other half of the people say, really? And then I'll say, no, not really. And then they laugh. And as soon as they laugh, see, I'm still holding the book. They laugh.
Ha, ha.
And I close the book and I hand it back. As I hand it back, they say, I say, we don't sell it, but we take a donation. So if you give a donation, you can take it with you. There's a number of ways to ask for the donation. It's a quick and easy way. It's just a donation. We take a donation, and then to make it easy, I say they cost $10 to print, and anything you give over that is a donation.
I don't have any cash.
Perfect. We don't take cash. We take MasterCard, Visa, American Express, Carte Blanche, or Diners Club.
Really?
So a lot of people say, I don't take cash, and they go, great, we don't take cash. You just be really like, as soon as they say that, say, yeah, we don't take cash. We just take MasterCard, Visa. And they go, and if they say, really, then you're 70% there of actually getting them, because they can waver on the mental platform and say, oh, I don't give my credit card out on the street and stuff like that. And then you can say, you give it out all the time. Every time you buy gas, you're giving it out to the whole world. And we're monks. We believe in karma. And so they say, I don't have any cash. They say, perfect. We don't take cash. Everything's perfect. Whatever they say, perfect. That's perfect. That's just how we do it. You're right in line with the way we do it. If I don't have cash, good. We don't take cash. We just take MasterCard, Visa. So thank you very much. And then I say, so how much should we put you down for? I leave it up to them. I don't force them in any way. I just told them it costs $10. Anything over that is a donation. But I do say something like, there's no minimum, but more importantly, there's no maximum. It's just kind of a cute thing. No minimum, but more importantly, there's no maximum. And they say, how much should I give? Usually we try to keep it under $100, but in your case, we might make an exception. A few little things like that can sort of lighten the mood and, you know, open them up. If you're at a book table, it can be more straightforward. It's just a matter of they come over, they ask how much the book is, because they're approaching the book table and so forth. Next is, she just bought the book, and I say, you believe in the power of prayer, right?
Yeah.
Great. I'll teach you this prayer. It's a prayer of names of God that are in Sanskrit. It's meant to wake up pure love for God within the heart. And it's a little hard to pronounce the first time, so I'll say it and you can repeat. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Hare Hare.
Hare Hare.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama. Rama Rama.
Rama.
Hare Hare.
Hare.
So
he doesn't do it quite like that.
But you have to be a little snappy. You have to be a little snappy. That is like okay, you ready?
Ready.
And then because sometimes there's a couple there or something like that, and the guy goes, no, Mary, don't say it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because you know what's going to happen, right? So you have to like slip in there really quick, like to okay, this is the mantra. You ready?
Yeah.
Okay, go. You know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. It's like no, stop. Too late. He already did the mantra. He's finished. So then they do the mantra. So teach everybody the Maha Mantra, and then at the end you give them some prasadam. And where's our prasadam? We have a little something. Okay. Then you hand them prasadam. Always bring prasadam. Never go empty-handed without prasadam. Everyone should have it. These little lollipops, when I go over downhill, I always keep them in my pocket. So people come up, and then the monkeys, they'll be looking at you, like, what you got for me? So one day I was walking in the gate of the ashram, and there was a monkey standing there. He just came back from the parikram, and he's going, he's looking at me up and down, like, you want a piece of this? And so I just took a lollipop out of my pocket, prasadam, and I winged it at him like that. I just tossed it to him real quick. And here it is in slow motion with the monkey. That was slow motion. He grabs it, unwraps it, it's in his mouth.
Wow.
In about 10 seconds. Just like... So, and John Sununu, who is the Secretary of State under the first Bush.
Oh, first Bush.
The first Bush. I met him in the San Francisco airport. And just like that, monkey in the... Not that he's... I'm not comparing him to the monkey because I like John Sununu. He's an okay guy. He came up, I handed him a lollipop before I even showed him the book. And before I could say anything, he had it in his mouth. So prasadam's powerful. So... The book, the mantra, prasadam, and then get their name down if they're interested so you can follow up with them. And then you've got yourself a bona fide Sankirtan movement.
And what do you say as far as receiving your name and numbers so they don't feel intimidated that you're getting personal information?
I say we have regular programs and information we send out. Would you like to be on our mailing list? And a lot of people surprisingly just say, yeah, I'd love to. and then just say, okay, put it right here. You can write it in here. Always I recommend it whenever you go anywhere, always have a little book and a pen so you can write everything down, because you'll miss something if you don't. Don't be scrounging around for a pen asking somebody else.
Some people do use their smartphones.
And you can use your smartphone to dial it in. But always have some place to catch information. And nice to take pictures, too. If you meet somebody who's really friendly, have somebody take a picture of the two of you together holding the book. And, you know, you can send that to them after you get home. And that's a good idea. Any other questions?
Do you have your PowerPoint available online?
Yeah. I'll make it available through a link where you can get that and all the other information. There's also, today we have an at a glance. These are a few of the basic points at a glance. There's a lot of stuff on the website fanthespark.com.
What is the
fan the spark?
Fan the spark.
Is that sort of a philosophy? Is wherever you see it, fan the spark?
Yes.
And if you go to fanthespark.com, you'll see a link there that says book distribution. And if you click on that, it'll take you to a bunch of videos and other kinds of information that you can download. And it'll give you like a tutorial. This just has some basic information. And a couple other things I'd like to give you. We are having a campaign in North America that was we started 2 years ago, an idea that we would work together, that is, all the ISKCON temples, temple presidents, GBC, all the devotees in North America would work together for a common goal in book distribution. And I suggested that to the GBC and temple presidents at the meeting in Dallas 2 years ago. And everyone was enthusiastically for it. They voted for it. And last year, 2012, the devotees worked together. We charted everything as we went along in the year to let all the individual temples and zones know how they were doing. And rather than a 20% increase, we got 28.6% increase overall.
Yeah.
That was really big because the money goes into the VBT, and that gets used for printing books and also for building temples and all kinds of other things. And then I went back, took a chance this last year in Houston, suggested the same thing, that again this year, on top of what we did last year, we do another 20% increase. And again, everyone voted for it and said, we'll go for it again. Because they said, do you think we can really do it? And I said, yeah, because a lot of temples are just waking up to their potential and just realizing that they're not doing that much at all. With a little bit of organization and following a few basic principles, they can really do well. So the first year it was called, the campaign was called Get to 20%, and this year it's called Tax Your Brain. And so last year we had a band, like this wristband. You'll notice you've got an orange one. So it was orange last year. You need an upgrade here. This year it says on here 20% more and tax your brain. And that was a phrase Prabhupada used to use, that tax your brain to figure out how to do this. And so devotees are you'll notice if you look on mayapurtv.com, everywhere people are wearing these bands. That's what this campaign is. We're distributing thousands of them around the world. And we have a few to tag all of you today if you'd like it. And I also have a little packet inside my book bag in there. Prabhupada had 7 purposes, main purposes for ISKCON. And inside here, I think. And so I've written one of them that pertains specifically to book distribution on a little, inside there. They're this big. Yeah. And I'll give you one of those too, because this is something you can read to people when you're on Sankirtan. They say, what's this for? And if you just read them this one phrase that was personally written by Prabhupada, they get really interested and they like to donate for this. It's a great way to get donations. So you can just say, and here's what the donation's for, and then read them this statement, and they'll take it. So bands we have for you. Madhukari will take one. Let me distribute one to you. I hope that's big enough. Is that too tight?
No, that's great.
You sure?
I don't know.
Yeah. These are small. These are supposed to be large. Here, let's see. Let's try that on for size. Still tight. Here, try this. This is better. That's looser, right?
Yeah.
Okay, that's better. We don't want Madhukari to lose feeling in his hand. That would drive book distribution down by about 50% in America. Okay, well, thank you very much, everyone. And now we're going to have prasadam at 11:30. Oh, and after prasadam, we're going to go out and touch the pavement. That'll be our goal, to go out in an organized way. And we're going to leave everyone with a good impression. And Dhinu Tarpita Prabhu is going to tell us a little bit about how the program's going to be organized.